I always say to people, and I hope you take me seriously, I enjoy interruption. If you interrupt me, I take that as a sign of friendship and love. And questions, whatever the question may be, is something that gives me opportunity to reflect, maybe to change my mind, because I believe I am human. So a gentleman last week said to me, "Are you tempted like us?" Yes, I am. And if I can change my mind about anything, I will be happy. If I make a mistake, I don't believe that it is contrary to my Christian faith to come to you and to say I'm wrong and I need to correct what I have said before. I think in this way we can make our journey with Christ.
Put your feet on that or something. Your wife said put that there.
Thank you. Thank you. Because, you know, two things we have to become aware of. Christ and hatred cannot mingle together.
Christ and hatred cannot mingle together.
No. If you are on the side of Christ, you are on the side of light. If you step outside, you are on the side of darkness. If you read the first letter of John carefully, several times, till the verses started to yield its meanings, you will see that the greatest sin ever is hatred.
Hatred.
Hatred is a real damage to our own inner life. And therefore, if we disagree, there's no need for you or for me to step to the dark side. We have to disagree in Christ and to learn that we are friends forever. I said friends is minimum. No, maximum is that we are the body, the members of the body of Christ forever. And I am absolutely sure in the hereafter, when we cross to the other side of life, we will remember our meetings here. Oh, I'm going to remind you. That's not a joke. That's true. And you know, you will be surprised how many people you never get to know are in the glory of Christ. Number two, I have taken a journey almost 25 years ago that I don't deal with right and wrong. I deal with maturity and immaturity. Good and evil also. Either you are a mature Christian and you need the solid food, as we're doing that in Hebrews, or you are a growing up Christian. I wouldn't use the word used by the letter of the Hebrews, in the letter of the Hebrews, you are a baby. I don't like that, because you know, when I look at you, at the color of your skin and what's left of your hair, you know, I talk about the men, you know, the women have the glory of God in creation on their heads. You know, I wouldn't like to say you are a baby. No, nobody's a baby. It is a matter of how much education have you received in your life. So, if you contradict me, I will give you a true Christian hug. If you think I'm wrong, but you have to prove that from the scriptures. I will kiss your feet and your hands if you allow me. It's a good practice, good biblical practice. Anyway, I want to do we call it blood analysis in English, in Britain, but you call it blood work here in America. I want to do a blood work on all of you.
Blood work on all of you.
I'm not going to draw blood, you know, because that is, you know, just want to show you what is happening to our own inner life and where we like to look with great care, using the light of the Spirit in us. Believe it or not, nobody here in this class or outside this class who is a Christian has been deprived of the Spirit of wisdom. That is utterly untrue. The problem is not in the Spirit. The problem is in the way we respond to the Spirit. That's where we need to do the blood work. You agree to that? Right. Then, the same in the Old Testament, we are not going to read that. You should have read that at least three times. The sermon in the New Testament is not important. I'm just teasing you. You have to read it. Is that a question, Jenny? Yes?
I'm trying to understand the spirit of wisdom that you just talked about, because there's a lot of Christians that are all under the board, but are you saying Christians have the spirit of wisdom, or all God's people?
All those who believe in Christ have the spirit of wisdom. That will be the safest statement. What about non-Christians? I don't know. None of my business. It's enough that I look at the circle where Christ is working. We look at that. But anyway, on page three warnings. Part of our problem in modern life, we have learned through First World War, Second World War, how to create systems. Have you ever tried to buy a sandwich from the subway?
A sandwich from the subway.
Have you tried to do that?
Yes. The real Subway or Subway?
No, a real one. You know, this method is actually what the Allies invented to feed the thousands of men fighting in the battlefield. Have you seen the way the factory Ford used to build one car per minute?
The factory Ford?
Yeah.
Ford factory.
Ford factory.
Yeah,
you know, the assembly line, you know.
Yep.
There was a time when the Allies used to produce a tank every 10 minutes. You know that big thing, 70 tons of steel? Oh, 70 tons, yes. The chieftain is 75 tons. The General Patton, I think, is 45 tons of steel. Yes. You dare to contradict me?
The 10 minutes, yes.
Anyway, so we, and then again, you know, the banking system, the health system. If you ever have been unlucky one to go to the hospital, they call it procedure. And they process you. The nurse does something, and the second nurse does something, and then you meet the big guy, you know, who will do something maybe nasty to you. By this time you are fast asleep, you don't even feel it. But please notice, in the civil life, every system can sustain itself if there is a human power. If there is a system lacks human power, it's bound to collapse. And so when they say in the non-democratic countries, the Arab countries, whatever, you know, can they learn democracy? And they know they can't. Because you need human power that can man and manage democracy. You need education. So, if you look for a system in Christian life, you're making a big mistake. I don't know, I stopped buying books on spirituality, washed my hands clean almost 15 years ago. We used to get between 5 to 10 books a week about do-it-yourself. You know, techniques of meditation, 10 steps for effectual prayer, you know, I mean, these are the titles that appeared 15 years ago. They may be no longer circulating in the market. School of prayer, you know. And you read them. And you follow them as a system. And then after a year or two, or months or so, if the Lord decided to give you a warning, you discover that you are dry. You haven't achieved very much. Well, why these books are a failure? They lack three things. Christianity is a communion between persons. The three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's through the person of Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship. It did not come out of a system and cannot be sustained by a system. Can be. You may try to impose a system on yourself. It will work for a while. But after a while, you realize that there's something missing. Christianity is a personal communion between us and God in Christ Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. With that goes a serious warning, and I hope you challenge me on that. Christianity is not a collection of doctrines. Doctrine 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, if you subscribe to them, then you are a good Baptist. Or good Catholic, or good whatever. No, doctrines are signs point to this fellowship or communion of love.
Doctrines are signs that point to this fellowship of love.
Yes, absolutely. Signs, you know? The sign, you Americans are very good when, I mean, yours, the sign, the sign posts on the roads here are fantastic. I think if anybody reads them carefully, he will not make a mistake. But I tried to drive in California back in 1988. I lost my way, I think, about 500-600 times, you know. Found myself once trying to go to preach at 8 o'clock service at the Presbyterian Church in Lafayette, Orinda. Found myself on the way to Chicago. That's not fun, because I was late. And the minister panicked because he did not prepare a sermon. So I just walked in. Luckily, I found a policeman who looked at me, and I took my British passport and said, look, I'm British. I don't have to drive cars here in America. Here's my driving license from Britain. Please guide me to church. And he looked at me and said, well, you know, God loves to help sinners. And I said, rightly so. And I walk in at the time for the sermon. And when the man saw me, he said, well, here comes George Bibawi. He lost his way, you know, obviously. So you lose your way in doctrines by fighting over a particular understanding of a doctrine. For more than a year or two, we fought here in this class. If you have not been fight of that fight, then the Lord saved your life. About did Christ pay a price for our sins? Did he sustain the divine anger and all the rest, you know? And people get upset. And people get, but you know, the teaching is Christ died to save you. There are different ways of looking at it. So your way of looking at the death of Christ on the cross is a sign. Points to a direction. So what does the sign lead you to?
Destination.
The destination, yes. Thank you. If you think that Christ came to save you from the divine wrath, the divine anger, what does this say? Is that the end of the road for you? Is this the only thing you know about the cross of Christ? Or are there more than that? That's what I try to say. Some people get very angry. And some people send the emails. That's why I had to change my email. And some people get liberated also. You know, it works on both sides. So, it's not about a method. So if you think you can learn discernment by attending a course on discernment, oh well then, we can advertise that and charge $500. And I can make a big bluff, you know, and take some money, maybe buy a car or something, and I made fools of you. But I won't do that. And number two, Christianity is not about imitating a person, whoever that may be. These are fundamental issues for learning discernment. You don't imitate your pastor. You don't imitate your Sunday school teacher. You don't imitate anyone. Because Christ does not want you to imitate anyone. Christ wants you as you are in reality. Doesn't want you to put on a mask. You know the mask? You know? No, he wants you to come in your reality to be his disciple. You are the disciple of Jesus. Your pastor is a great help. Books are good. Commentaries are essential sometimes. Attending a class on Old Testament, New Testament, churches, whatever, all of these things are good. But don't think that this is the goal of Christian life. No. You have to follow Jesus alone.
Amen.
And if you miss that goal, forgive me, you are lost. People say to me sometimes, you know, what do you think about the war in Afghanistan? I said, well, I'm not the commander-in-chief. I don't know. The Arab-Israeli war, I don't know. People died before Christ, I don't know. I know one thing, and I will not allow any issue to distract me, that I have to follow Jesus. Whatever the cost, I have to take the journey. And I'm ready for any cost. So, can we learn discernment then? My answer is yes. There are four levels of learning discernment. We can learn discernment by the commandments, good and evil. We can talk about that. We can learn what is good, what is evil. And I want to do the blood work right now. It's not in the paper here. The paper, again, is a signpost. It has been reproduced how many times now? 10 times?
Three.
You know, four issues about the commandments of God. Four issues. And I must, would you relieve Bob and write because he's writing? Can, Do you want me to write it or to write here?
You make a call. You must write it right ahead.
Because I saw you taking notes. Okay. Look, my friend. Now, may sit next to Joyce because I have to dictate to you. Or sit next to Bob. So, see, she is so obedient, my goodness. She's just tired, yes. It was. Okay. We all have inherited a legacy. Very sad one. That commandments were given a moral dress. What is allowed and what is prohibited?
What's allowed and what is prohibited?
But commandments are not about moral life. And behind that, you have the authority of the church, of the parents, of the school, of the law, of the federal government, I don't know what. You know, the court, the police. Now, Christianity is not a call to morality. Christianity is a call to a new life. Please.
Say that loud.
Say that loud. New life that is given to us by taking the narrow road of becoming a disciple of Jesus.
Take the narrow road.
It's not about right and wrong. No. It comes to something essential and fundamental. It's about life and death. If you do this, you live. If you trespass, you die. And I think the sad legacy is that we think that this is physical. You know, I was dead at the heart center for 35 minutes, medically speaking, because my heart stopped working and they put me on a machine to keep me alive while they were doing all the work in my heart. So physically, clinically, I was dead. And then they revived my heart again. But that's not death. Clinical death and physical death is not the death in the New Testament. We'll talk about that later on, but keep in your mind the new life. In the new life, we have the core of the new life is love. Love. You know, when Christ came to teach the Jews, he said, the whole law and the prophets is summarized in the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor like yourself. And you know, please, brothers and sisters, anyone who is human must possess a spark of love in her or his life. No one ever has been deprived of love. The problem is, what have you done with the spark? So, you start from within for love to guide you to the new way of life. It's powerful, it's great, it's hard, but it is simple. Because it's not about rules. No. It's about taking a direction in your life. And love is so powerful, it can eat up and destroy all our weaknesses. Yes, Jenny. Yes, I'm coming in a second. You know, these young people who leap ahead of me makes me feel very old, you know, and ancient. And love is not only the natural spark in me, but love is also aided by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when you have your own handwriting and you're writing, when you go home, please read Romans 5:5. Let's read it now.
Romans 5:5.
Yep. Out loud. I need a good American reader. Who's ready? Romans 5:5.
You want New American Standard?
Oh, yes. Shout. Can you shout?
And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Thank you. And here is, if you have your notes from Romans from last year, there's a long text in the handouts on that particular verse. Poured out is a technical vocabulary from the Old Testament for sacrificing something to God. It is the love of God that has been sacrificed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us.
Oh,
you didn't get that, Your Majesty? That will cost you $50 fine.
I know that.
Because you have not read the handout.
No, I would pay it if you'd just say that sentence again.
Hey, I love you. I love you, Gene. You are great. You are really great. Okay,
I say it again.
The verb used is about shedding blood. And I think if you have an old translation, about the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. The Greek verb is about killing a sacrifice offered to God. So the love of God, the Holy Spirit, is sacrificed by God to make the all Holy Spirit dwell in us because of our sinful nature. So we are not alone. The spark of love in you cannot die because the fire of the Spirit is in you. It may get tangled, and that's why Paul said, don't quench
the Spirit.
It can. Oh, yes, it can. It doesn't die. It can get tangled. It can be reduced because your mind is traveling all over the world in different directions. Yeah, it can, unfortunately. And you know, one of the great qualities of love is freedom. God does not catch you from your neck and say, love me. Now that will be no more love. That will be tyranny. Have you ever got a stick in your hand or waived your account in the bank or something, that if you don't love me, I'll not give you the money? Do you think it will work? No, does it? A hypocrite will say, oh, no, I love you, give me the money. Does it work? So there is freedom. So the Spirit of love is poured on us. Because, you know, we are called to transcend a great deal of our natural life. And that cannot happen by our own will alone. We need the grace of God. And that's new life. So it's not about doing or not doing. It's about getting a sense of direction in your life. And you have to start with love. Number two, love is the school of discernment. Love itself is a school of discernment. How? Because love will teach you truth. How? Because when you love, then you know. You know exactly, deep in your own heart, whether you really love or not. You really know your attitude to this and that particular person. Is it gracious? Is it good? And there is a test at the back of the handout, which we have reproduced. We can look at that for a minute, you know. That's page 11, paragraph 10. Have you got that? Do you compare yourself with others because of envy, jealousy, fear, and pride? Do you? Or do you not? Don't answer me, answer Christ. I am not here to... Because you see, comparing myself with other people is natural. We are given the quality of comparison. Competition is part of our human nature. That's why socialism failed. This is not a political statement.
Is it socialism?
Oh yes, it failed. Failed completely.
It's coming back.
Well...
Yeah, let's not go there.
Well, you know, if it comes back, I'll be dead, I think. But you see, competition is... If you are competing someone to destroy him or her, that's demonic. And love will tell you, do you really love this person? Are you jealous? Jealousy is not bad. If it's looking for something good. In fact, when we talk about jealousy, jealousy is good for protecting marriage. Oh, yes. If there's no jealousy in marriage, marriage will disintegrate. So, love will teach us where to go. And love is comparing not as a life of slavery, but love is comparing as a free giving up of things because love demands sacrifices. So, the commandments of Jesus all direct us to this. When Christ said, you know, I will talk about that yesterday to a group of people. You know, the Old Testament is full of curses.
Curses?
Yep. Oh. In Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, and in the Psalms. Full. But Christ came and said, bless and do not
curse.
Why? Who has enough spark of discernment to know why curses are not part of our Christian life? It's time to drink water and to listen to you. Why I am not and I should not curse anyone?
I'm going to step out, George. Doesn't it separate us from God?
In a sense, yes. Can you become more precise? Yes?
If we're supposed to be a representation of Christ to the world, then Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but so the world through him would be saved. So if we're to represent Christ, we can't condemn.
You are 95% close. Oh! That's May is husband and wife, none of our business.
25 years, I am.
None of my business. You know, haven't you forgotten that Christ became curse for us? He came to lift up the curse, didn't he?
Yes.
In Galatians, Paul said it, Christ became curse, didn't he? So, you curse. You put yourself outside the realm of the cross. You no longer believe in redemption. Or you may sing the best hymns about the cross. Oh, yes. And, you know, you jubilee with the cross. Fine. But once you curse someone, you have, you know, stepped down from the realm of light into the realm of darkness because Christ came, as our friend said, to save the world. He lifted up the curse of the law. And therefore, if you curse, You are just saying, I don't believe that he died to lift up the curse. I'm going to curse you. Bless and do not curse. Yes.
Well, I would also think that if we're Christians, we're called to love, and the curse is the opposite of love.
That's true. But you know, Jenny, if you narrow it, you know, scrutinize it, you know, into a fundamental issue in the Christian teaching about lifting the curse, then it becomes completely impossible for me to cross over to the other side. You are right. And she's right too. And the other lady, you are right. We are not about right and wrong. We are about here we are reaching maximum clarity. Yes?
Will you define curse,
please? Why do you want me to utter something I don't even want to think about?
Well, no, but I mean, do you just mean judging and condemning?
No.
Or
No. Okay, since you put it in that way, I have to speak, and I'll regret that. It's not the something I'd like even to say. Curse is like, you know, I'm sorry, let me repeat that to you, because it's part of the Jewish prayer for the Sabbath. Among Orthodox Jews, there is a curse against Christians. As if you didn't know. In the 18th, there are 18 blessings for the Sabbath meal. And the last one, may the name be blotted out of the book of the living. Ooh. Ooh.
So it's death. It's really death.
Yes. It's wishing death. May, you know, I don't want to utter that, you know. They call us the Bar Manim, the children of destruction.
So, yeah, it's not just...
It's not just I don't like you.
Yeah.
And people sometimes say, oh, I hate you. Yeah. But you don't actually mean hate. That's a misuse of the word. It is, you know, I really want you. Not only dead, but nothing of you should even remain in existence.
Not even your memory.
Oh, yes. When you say that your name will be blotted out of the book of the living, what do you think? That you will completely disappear. Is that a question, or are you cleaning your hand?
Just a comment. Would like a curse be comparable to damnation?
Yes, but damnation in our American psychology.
Do that to a person would be considered a curse, and he lifted that curse from us.
Say it again.
He lifted the curse of damnation from
us. Yes. If you talk about Christ.
Yes.
But you know, but Jewish curses. If you want to know the Jewish curses, read Psalm 35. May his house never see light. May his children lack food. My goodness. Listen, forget it.
Gotcha.
I don't want to go in this direction, because now I need to go and have and get a shower. not from in the bathroom, shower from the Holy Spirit. Not to be clean. Because, you know, I don't like even to think about it.
You answer.
Well... You are a troublemaker. but you know, Cindy, because troublemakers have a message. All the prophets are troublemakers. I just gave you a modern name, but the old name is a prophetess. Yes, you are. All troublemakers have the gift of prophecy, and that's fine. So stay like that.
Don't worry me.
You're a troublemaker.
Well, you know, don't involve me.
Sorry.
Okay. Number three. Commandments are a bond of love between us and Christ. I do this for Jesus. I do it for Jesus, yes. And here, my dear friends, I have been in several prayer meetings, and I always come out and say, these people never taught how to pray. I was in a prayer meeting for Good Friday. I have not been, you know, the Stations of the Cross in the Catholic Church? I went to one of the Catholic churches. I haven't been for, as you say in English, donkey years, you know. I said, Good Friday, I'll go and see what's happening after Vatican II. I went to the Catholic Church, and I was immensely disturbed. Not in a prophetic way, but in the lack of wisdom. If you pray and say, Lord, don't let me do this, you are a hypocrite. You really want to do it, and you want to put the ball in the court of Jesus. No. Lord, I will never do it. And you or me are locked in that struggle. Absolutely. I will never say to Christ, you know, Lord, don't let me do this. Rubbish. I'm a hypocrite. I'm deceiving myself. No. Lord Jesus Christ, over my dead body, I'll not do it. And I'm asking you to be with me in that temptation, or whatever it may be. You need that sense of discernment, you know. What do you pray for? You pray in order to be completely integrated in Christ. And don't deceive yourself. There's an old story of a man went to see one of our hermits and said to the hermit, Father, I left my camel untied because God is omnipresent and he will look after the camel. Nobody will steal it. And the hermit said, you are a fool. Go and tie your camel, because God will not do for you what you have to do for yourself. Prayer is not casting responsibility on Jesus. Prayer is taking responsibility for your life. And please, if you are that kind of person that have been praying for years, Lord, don't let this, don't let that. Sorry. He wants you to carry your cross. He wants you to follow him through the narrow gate if necessary. You know, when I say to Christ, I don't want this, Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will. So he subjected himself to the will of the Father. And I say to Christ, not my will, or thy will be done in the Lord's Prayer. So, love will teach me, do I pray correctly or not? Do I or do I not? Number four in the school of love, good and evil is not something temporary. It's something eternal. God is the eternal good. And you know, for the sake of the eternal good, I sacrifice all the temporary things. You know, if I make a gain through evil for something temporary, I may think I'm victorious. No. I have been victorious for a while, but I have defeated the purpose of my own redemption, to be the child of God. Because God does not have evil in him.
Wait. You said if I gain...
If I make a gain by doing something evil, and I get, and actually get something out of it, I have to be careful, because what I get out of evil is not, cannot be eternal. It's always temporary. Always temporary. And you can see, evil has what we call a short span of life. Doesn't stay for long. But good stays all the time, because it is sustained by God. You know? Look back at your life. Have you ever done something good and you regretted it? It may have been painful. It may have been costly. It may have been sad. But nevertheless, the end of that is you are at peace with God and with yourself. But whenever there is something crooked, something twisted, it doesn't bring anything good. It pollutes our inner life. So it's not the authority of the parents, not the authority of the church. Commandments are sense of direction. This way is the way of life. This way is the way of death. And with the way of life, we have two persons of the Trinity traveling with you, Christ and the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Just for clarification, the commandments you're referring to are all of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. They are all in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Okay, let's do an exercise. Just to see where are we standing at the moment. Yes, George, yes, George.
Yes, I mean, if, you know, that's why it's so important when talking to kids or...
Kids, I have nothing to say about kids because I will explode. Do you want me to go to Heart Center again?
There for parents.
For parents. Okay. I had a youth minister who came for tea last week. I'm telling you, if I am the president of the USA, I would have shot him dead.
You think the president can shoot?
Oh, and he'll get away with it. Would you, he would say in self-defense, and the police have to believe him. Anyway. Self-defense. Look, okay, since my wife is always my censorship, I have two. Bob Walters and my wife are always looking at me.
Fear and amazement.
Bob, you are God's gift to me. And that I say with conviction. Not just for the sake of a social hypocritical relationship.
Well, you're going to shoot this guy a minute ago. Why?
I'll tell you. What do you teach in your church? And you said Leviticus and Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy.
Old Testament. How old are the kids? And is it between 13, 14, up to 16? And I said, I didn't hear you. Can you repeat that again? Why? I said, to teach them moral responsibility.
To teach them moral responsibility.
I have a shotgun in the house. I was so angry. You know, for the kids, for the children, we need to teach our children, if you have children, three basic fundamental things. And I hope it's not too late. If they do something evil, they injure themselves. They don't injure God. And even we as adults, we have to learn that. Yeah. Such as, if you steal, and you become dishonest, your trust and love for other people will be always at minimum. Because you always suspect that they are stealing things from you. If you are a compulsive liar, you know, you cannot perceive anything as it is because you are always suspicious.
That's my neighbor.
You know, if you lie, you become suspicious. And if you become suspicious, you lose the great gift that God gave to you, discerning good and evil. You destroy it. You know, in the Old Testament, they say, you know, the light of the wicked is snuffed in the darkness. So if you imagine, you know, before electricity, you're walking in a dark street and suddenly your candle or your lamp snuffed. You can't see. I'm pretty sure that in camping, in some of your remote areas in the west side, in the west in America, where there aren't any electricity, and it is too dark, and you put your hand, you don't see a stick or a snake or what, you can't. You know, evil is a self-destruction. And number two, evil is also a mutilation of our relationship with each other. Once I injure myself, I'm no longer a healthy person. To have a healthy relationship with other people, I can't. Of course, we learned a great deal. In my, you remember a man by the name called Carnegie?
Carnegie.
Okay. How to Win People, you know the old book?
To win friends and influence people.
Okay, that is what put a mask of hypocrisy on the face of many Americans and many people in the world. I read it in Arabic. Oh, it's in Arabic, yes. And after I read it, you know, I took it to my friend Philemon in the monastery. I took the Arabic copy to Philemon, my great mentor in the monastery. And he said, what is that, George? I said, it's a book about success. And success of what? And he said, can you read something for me? I read something for him. And he normally sits down, crossed legs, to listen. But he was so unhappy, he stood up. Enough! Stop! Which says, you know, if you go to do a business and there's an ugly woman at the window, tell her that she has the most beautiful face in order to do your business quickly. And he said, what is that? I said, that's how people do in the society. I said, that is the end of every good human relationship, because there's no truth. You cannot build a good relationship on something false. Can be. This is why our Lord said, those who build their house on the sand. I have seen homes being removed by hurricanes and by floods because the foundation was very weak. But I have seen homes stood up to floods. Number three, evil blocks our understanding from seeing the goodness of God. And that is the great disaster of all. We have to say to our kids, you know, if you do these things, you will lose the purity of your heart. You will not be able to be in good communion with God. Such as, I'll give a good example. Violence. For self-protection, up to a point is good. But when it goes over, it gives the ego a control of every feeling in us. Have you ever seen a man or woman being drunk with violence? Drunk with violence, not with alcohol. When I was in England, about to eat my supper, it's a true story. All the stories I say to you are true. I just hide the identity. Just in case someone listened to the recording and said, take him to court. I don't have any money even to hire an attorney. I was about to eat supper when the telephone rang, picked up the telephone. I heard the woman screaming, George, come and save me. Who are you? She's the wife of a student.
The wife of a student?
Yeah, one of my old students, and I'm his tutor, actually. What's going on? I said, you come and see with yourself. I have barricaded myself in the bedroom where I'm phoning you from the bedroom. On my bike, it's quite close to our house. I walk in, I saw a disaster. The kitchen area is full of debris, of glass and plates and things and cutlery and things. And the kitchen door is broken, the door of the sitting room is broken, and something absolutely frightening. And he's standing there like someone who lost his mind. When he saw me, that's divine grace. When he saw me, he was shocked. He did not know that his wife called me. What's going on? I said, why did you come? I said, I heard the quarrel. I didn't tell him his wife called me.
I heard the quarreling.
Yeah. I don't want to add something. What's going on? And he said, George, I got a B for my dissertation. Oh. I never got a B in my, you know, start to flare up again. I never got a B in my dissertation. I do this, I do that, you know, his ego. I said, so you inflict that on the family, you frighten the children. Where is your wife? I know where is she. But just like Adam, that Adam heard God, you know, where are you? I can play God a little bit. Where's your wife? And he said, I don't know. So I called and she came out. Out of the bedroom with tears. And I noticed that he actually hit her. Because that side of her face was the remains of a smack on her face. I said, what is that? B or C or D, whatever. What did you teach your children? 6 and 7 and 8, the young kids hanging on the mother, absolutely terrified. What are you doing? Oh, I forgot to tell you, this man is going to be ordained in the Church of England to become a priest. Oh, yes. I said, Nino, you really frighten me. You're taking your anger on your family? Will that put your grade up? Why don't you go and argue the case with your own tutor? Why didn't you write to me a note I can go to speak on your behalf to the tutor who give you a B? And the B is not bad. A B is fine, you know? Yeah. It's almost about 75%, 70, 75%. B plus 75, but you know, it's just a B. I said, I'll speak to you just tomorrow. I mean, that's utterly insane. Sit down. Tell me, are you imitating your father? Mm. You know what he said? How do you know? I said, you know, no human being educated like you. He had a BSc and had a master's and was doing a master's in theology. Had 2 degrees from the university. No one with such education will do such a thing unless you look for your dad as a great hero. Mm. The one who solved things by the fist. Are you imitating your dad? And he said, yes. I said, you think in the church you can do that in the church? You will not last more than a year or so. With good luck, 2 years. The congregation will throw you out. We'll talk about later on. Where is supper? Have you eaten supper? No. Let's go and eat. Go to a restaurant. I don't know. We sat. I joked with them. Gave a lot of food and things. The kids were utterly terrified. And you know, I look back and say, what has happened to the life of this young man. I never followed him again. I'm glad that somebody else took the responsibility for a very simple reason. This person cannot be cured in a day or two or three or a year. He needs a lot of cleaning for a very simple reason. Our evil inflates our own egoism. Egoism. If you and me have 1 ounce of egoism, evil will make it 100. You know, I heard a definition of narcissism from Dr. Frank Lake. I can't forget it. We said to him, you know, who is a narcissist? And he said, a narcissist is someone who lives in total vacuum. He is alone in the universe and there is nothing around him. And you know how this inflated ego has led him to be that person. You know, I said to my young man, you need to teach children how to make a good choice. I'm ready to come and teach your Sunday school teachers. I said, I volunteer to save what's left out of the life of the kids. How to make a good choice. How the commandment is a school of wisdom that train us to make good choices. It's not about, you know, pounding them. This is allowed, this is not allowed, that doesn't work. Any rate, page 5. Bam! Come and save me. And I like your jacket, you know. Don't leave it unattended. You'll never see it again. Yeah, I'm recording you. Let someone get some ache in his ear, you know, so it doesn't matter. The title on page 5.
The devil alone lacks love.
No. The devil's virtues.
The devil's virtues.
The devil's virtues. Slowly, please. Go ahead.
The devil alone lacks love, although he has many other virtues.
See? The devil lacks love, but he has other virtues. Go ahead.
He is strong, but has no mercy. He is beautiful, but lacks humility. He is good to himself because he lacks compassion.
He lacks compassion on other people. So if you are good to yourself and you lack compassion, you are a devil. Oh, you are a baptized Christian, but you're still a devil. Go ahead.
He is cunning, but lacks love. He is faithful, but only to his purposes. Mm-hmm. He is kind, but only to those who submit to him.
You see, if you are kind to those who submit to you, and you are unkind to those who resist you, you need to reflect inwardly. There's something need to be corrected quickly. Yes?
Those who do not submit to him are hated without any regret. He loves the law because he loves condemnation.
Stop. He loves the law. What about that? You know, that doesn't come to the vacuum. What is the name of the devil in chapter 8 of the Romans? The accuser. The accuser. He holds the code of the law in front of God. Is this how you treat sinners?
The law says.
The law says, kill them. And God says, no.
I die for them.
Well, would you want me to shock you if you have enough discernment? God can trespass the law. Because God is not under the law. Who said that? In Romans again. Paul. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested without the law. And so we bring Christ and put him in the court and make a case out of the cross. Bad business. Please.
He loves order because he knows how to use it to enslave others.
You see? Learn system. Learn order. Yes?
I'm guilty.
What?
I'm guilty.
Oh! Cindy, you're not the only one.
I don't confessing.
Confessing.
Good
well,
for the soul.
Good for the soul. Okay?
He takes care of his followers if they obey him. Those who disobey him must be destroyed. He encourages disobedience in those who dislike God. He deprives those who disagree with him for the right to protest.
You see? He deprives those to protest. How do you know? Please compare this with Matthew chapter 5. You see the opposite. You know, that is not about what you have only, but it's about what you have not. You know, if you have love, and you think you are a great lover, great, but is that love based on truth and mercy? Or is it based on self-interest?
That's not love.
No, I'm just saying, you know, the word love is misleading, you know. Okay, right judgment, please. On page 6. Please.
Discernment is right judgment, and the two words are used in this way in the Holy Scriptures. So we can say that every judgment reveals a kind of discernment. There are four subjects of discernment: good and evil, right orthodox and false doctrines, the intention of the heart and its secret movements, holy angels and evil ones.
You see? Now, from 1 to 3, you can learn. 4, you can't learn. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. 1, 2, and 3, you can learn. And you could study easily, up to a point, yes. But you know, we talk about good and evil. Just briefly, right and false doctrines. What are false doctrines? How do you know that the preacher is not preaching good doctrines? Some of the people I hear on the telly are the best communicators. But the material that has been presented to thousands of people is utterly false. Is a kind of a psychological massage. You know, when your body is aching and you go to a man or a woman and he does all these things on your muscles and you feel great after an hour or two, but next day it comes back again. How do you know that this teaching is not correct? I won't open that topic for a whole hour. I really do. I'm not just tempted. I have to. You know, my dear friend, because there is a cloud of blindness, and Christ became a commodity that is sold by the media. And when a successful speaker gathers thousands of people around him, we think that he's good. No. Not at all. Right doctrines. For the time being, for tonight, I don't want you to leave this place without having 4 things to look at. You want to write?
I don't care.
Okay.
I'm fine.
You're fine. Okay. Right doctrines are those who speak of the goodness and the mercy and the love of God. If you add condemnation to them, you added oil to the water. love, mercy, goodness, and grace. That's the right doctrine. Number two, right doctrines are those who give you a better understanding of the love of God. If they enslave you to a system or to a method, then the preacher is trying to sell you a book or a CD or a DVD. You want to get your money. That's why some of them, after the fee, said, you know, this is the best book written on that subject. It's for $35. Not like that. And you can have it for $5. You can have it for free. It's making business. Number three, right doctrines do not plant hatred and fear and shunning of other people. If you are taught, I'm trying to recover now something that has been done to me by a man who has been in this church for 15 years, and he left, joined a certain church here in Indianapolis. First degree of what?
George.
What's the word?
I don't want to use
that. No, first degree of?
Masons?
No. First degree of separation?
Second
degree of separation.
George.
This is false. First degree of separation, it means I don't talk to you at all.
No, I don't talk to people who even associate with you.
With you. And we say, where is the first degree of separation in the Bible? Where is the love of the enemy? Where is it? To the extent that I had a friend who doesn't even greet me or speak to me or even shake hands with me. Why? You have some false doctrines, such as that Christ died for the whole world. I said that's a condemnation of the Gospel of John. You have to put John, the evangelist, with me. And he said, no. I said, fine. Second degree of separation is where there is a chance of you of repenting. And you know, if any doctrine gets into a community relationship to divide and to deepen hatred, that doctrine cannot be Christian. The cross is the measure of true love. You know, the stretching of the hand of Jesus to include the Jews and the Gentiles, where is that being said in Paul, in Ephesians? He destroyed the wall of partition, of separation. But you know, I look at, at Pam. Pam is my best friend, by the way. Can't work without you. I look at Pam, you know, and I don't like her views on the Trinity. I don't like the way she looks at the scriptures. And on the top of that, I may say I don't like her music either. Sorry, I don't actually. I love your music. But, you know, and, you know, it will be a second degree of separation. But, you know, why do you walk out on a friend? What is the reason? Is it Christ or the devil? You know, why do you walk out? Why you refuse a fellowship? Was it really good for someone to write in a newsletter? I'm glad that Trust Blowers is dead. I hope he is frying in hell. Oh, yes. I can't forget it. Because he baptized children and adults and believe in regeneration in baptism. Would I say, let this man fry in hell? Wouldn't I say, I leave the judgment to God? Even if my views on baptism are different from Russ Blower's, would I really say, I wish he's fry in hell? It is you who are being fried in hell, not Russ.
John Lundus appeared in a letter.
It's in a letter. Anyway. It's in a letter being sent to other people. And I read it, I was very disturbed. Look, friends, at the end of the day, if there's no love, there's no God. If there's no God, then all your creeds and your hymns and your music and your preaching and your Bible study, everything is false. Who said that? Paul. Chapter 13 in the first letter to the Corinthians. If I have no love, I profit nothing. Any rate, I have a fourth point. Yes. Any doctrine that is based on one verse of the scriptures is false. You have to bring the entire teaching of the scriptures on this particular point to cut a verse from here and a verse from there and to build the case is utterly false. Here's a test for you. I want to take just 3 more minutes. If I talk about my communion with Christ, I cannot bring back the Old Testament. Why? If I want to talk or teach about Christ and my communion and my fellowship with Christ, I cannot bring back anything from the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi. Why? No, give me a more clear answer. Why? Of course, the Old Covenant. But why the Old Covenant cannot give me anything? Yes, that's nice. You see, all things are nice. I want something very watertight answer. Why? Again, I love you. I truly love you. 3 minutes. First minute. Count. The Old Covenant cannot tell me anything about the New Covenant because it is a shadow of the real one. So I don't look at the shadow in order to understand light. I look at the light, understand the shadow. Who said that? Hebrews. I don't look at the shadow, for Christ's sake. You know, I'm fed up with quoting the Old Testament sermon, and I hear sermons about the best entire Old Testament, and then again I look for my shotgun. Never mind. It's all for fun. Number. Second minute. Second minute. The Word became flesh and dwelt in us. God in Christ is in humanity. Not only in his own flesh, but in you and in me. So the Old Covenant cannot deal with that. Because God is in heaven. But now heaven and earth are united in Jesus Christ. Who said that? Ephesians chapter 1. I'm giving you biblical references. Because you think, you know, oh yes, oh the Bible is the heavy artillery that can destroy all the false things. Point number 3. I'm finished. I'm finished. Point number 3. There is no communion between God and humanity in the Old Testament. There is a relationship based on the law and keeping the purifications. If you touch a dead person, you have to get washed. If you greet a woman, if I got her hands like that, you know, I am unclean to the evening. Can you imagine? But you know, now. But can you imagine, you know, this woman is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
There's more brownie for
it. Yeah, I was just going to say that.
Okay. I hope that you're going to read that paper again. And we will open about time of Christmas. We will open again the file of false doctrine, the new doctrines, when we come near Christmas time. In order to say to people what was incarnation is all about. May the Lord Jesus Christ give you a peaceful night. I hope you'll not have any nightmares about me. Because if you do, just pray and ask Christ to take them away. Pam, listen prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for using George to open your word to us. I pray, Father, that you'll take his teaching and develop discernment within us. Help us to hear your voice. Teach us to pray for the wisdom that comes from you. Go with us now as we each leave here and carry you to those around us in our daily lives. And may they truly see your love shining through us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you.